just bow to pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your wonderful presence. We thank you for your Spirit who is here with us. We enter your word, not presumptuously, but we enter into the word, Lord God, reverentially. We're fully conscious of our human limitations, the limitations of the human mind, to deliver as well as to receive the word of the God of all wisdom, whose wisdom is infinite, and whose wisdom is compressed and hidden in this written word. So we come to ask you to help us. In particular, anoint me afresh. Help me to speak as I should as an oracle of God, and put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. This word will have free course from you through me to the people to do an eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are released and heard in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver this word. O God, that I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and speak only what you want me to say. Bring out of the treasure of this word, indeed things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their individual life, said, this is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection because we're in that time and season. The Bible says, the third day I'll be perfected. The third day symbolically refers to the third millennium from the birth of Christ. As I speak, what we call cleansing perfection is available, and manifesting perfection is imminent. To have a better handle on these things, we must remember that when we get born again, the nature of God is in the spirit, planted in our spirits, but the soul, which is the will, the mind, and the emotions, and the physical body, the flesh, what we call the flesh, still has remnants of the sin nature. And this sin nature in the flesh is in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit, as described by Paul in Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 7. We now use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out, that's why we use the word cleansing perfection, that sin nature in the soul and body. When all of it is out, that condition is cleansing perfection. This condition is not a utopia. It doesn't mean you know everything. It doesn't mean you can never sin, because we know Adam was created perfect and he still sinned. Jesus, though he was perfect, was tempted in every way like as we are, yet he resisted it and he used the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to resist and to overcome the sin. In this cleansing perfection, you now continue in that and grow in it into what we call manifesting perfection, where you mature in it like Jesus did. And we're going to be looking at that tonight in particular, you know, studying the life of Christ in Luke chapter 2. And Christ himself grew. He grew from when he was a baby, then to the age of 12, and then to the age of 30. And it was not until he was 30 years old and he had matured and had been tested and tried and proven faithful that he was now trusted with the Spirit without measure. This is a very important point. We need to understand, and many Christians lose sight of this. In fact, you know, it's just in the last few years, you know, the last about 15, 20 years, that it's become clear to us that what we had when we got baptized in the Holy Spirit was not the fullness of the Spirit. We call it the fullness of the Spirit, but that's not what it is. It's the earnest of the Spirit. It's the fullness in the sense that it fills us and it overflows in tongues. So we are filled with the Spirit of God. But the measure of the power of that Spirit is an earnest. It's not the full power. And that is why you do not see us doing what Jesus did. You don't see the walking on water. You don't see the raising from the dead. You don't see the blind eyes seeing. You don't see the deaf talking, the deaf hearing, the dumb speaking on a consistent basis. Now, we do see those things occasionally because they are done by the gifts of the Spirit, which are really a temporary, very brief release of the Spirit that measure, but God withdraws it immediately because we're not mature enough to handle it. You know, and that's what we're teaching is all about, for us to grow, and God is now preparing the church for the release of the Spirit without measure. That was on the Lord Jesus. So recently, two Sundays ago, I shared in church that everybody should pick a day during the week, and this goes for all our viewers, wherever you are in the world, you can join us. God is looking for as many Christians who have a willing heart, a David heart, a heart that is willing to do all the will of God. See, most Christians don't want to do all the will of God. They just want to do the will of God that is convenient. They're selective in their obedience, like Saul. You know, and they don't want to go into the deeper things of God because, of course, what it will cost them. You know, I was sharing with a friend of mine recently, and he said, Pastor OJ, something that has been taken out of the present gospel message is the message of the cross. The cross is symbolic of the crucified life, which can only be done by the Spirit. The Bible says that if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, it says they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, the afflictions and lusts. And the only way you can do that is by the Spirit. And that's why you have to pray in the Spirit every day, you know, for at least an hour. You know, well, you don't start it with an hour. You can start with 15 minutes and then you build it up, you know, and make it a daily habit. And for that to be done, it means you have to remove a lot of things, you know, deny yourself, deny legitimate pleasures, television, you know, talking and all of these. They're not wrong, but if they're going to start creeping into your time so you can't get up early in the morning and you can't pray, you're not going to live a crucified life. That's the only way you can live. That's the life. Jesus said, if any man will come after, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow. The Greek word follows the word mimetes. It comes from, that's where we get the English word mimic or imitate from. So, you know, that's what Jesus did. You know, the Bible says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. The Bible says, you know, it says, though he were his son, he learned obedience by the things. That's the cross. And that's what has been taken out. The gospel we have today is a gospel without the cross. It's a gospel of blessing, material and financial blessing. But nobody talks about the cross. You know, very few people talk about the cross. The cross is not a very convenient message. You know, I preached a message many years ago, over 27 years ago, called Dying to Live. And I'll repeat what part of that message right now because it's relevant. You're going to die anyway, one way or the other. So die the right way. If you die to self using the Spirit, do you understand? You will get your life back. It says, he that will hold on to his life, says he will lose it. But he that will lose his life for my sake, he says, will find it. The truth of the matter is that you're going to die one way or the other. You either die spiritually using the cross. When we say die, now we're talking about physical death, you know, in the first instance, we're talking about dying to self, where you use the power of the cross, the power of the Spirit, to crucify the lust of the flesh. And that's the best way to die. If you don't die that way, you're going to die the other way, for if you live after the flesh, you will die. If you live after the flesh, you will certainly die. Now, that death can be at two levels. There's the, God forbid, there's the eternal death of hell, fire, which can happen to Christians. If you're a Christian, you can't go to hell. Oh, no, you can. Now, it's not easy to go, but you can. You know, the Bible says, if every branch that you meet that doesn't bear fruit, it says he cuts it off, men gather them to the fire, and they're burned. So, Jesus said that. I didn't say that. Amen. Now, because Jesus said it, I'm saying it. Praise the Lord. Amen. You want to pick a fight with anybody, pick a fight with Jesus. Are you listening to me? So there's that death, God forbid. Then there's also the death, which is the one that is the more common one, where a lot of Christians die prematurely. The Bible says, with God, many of them, God was not pleased, and they perish in the wilderness. You know, they die. They, you know, Paul said, deliver him unto the Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. You know, he says he will suffer loss, but he'll be saved so as by fire. Now that guy dies. The truth of my mind is that we're all going to die. One way or the other. So why not choose the better one? You know, and die by the Spirit. You know, so you can really live. That's why I call that message Dying to Live. It wasn't a very popular message, as you can imagine. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we're studying the Lord Jesus to see how we can grow and operate. And I want to continue to encourage, to admonish, encourage, and instruct us to make sure you take your praying once every week. Find everybody, find an up to an hour if you can, but you don't have to start with 1 hour. You can start with 5, 10, 15 minutes as God helps you, you know, to pray for the release of the Spirit without measure. That's what the whole world is waiting for now. We are all the church, everybody. Now, the world doesn't know it. A lot of the church don't know it, but we are all groaning and travailing in birth, waiting for the manifestation of sons of God, or a synonym of that is waiting for the release of the Spirit without measure. Same thing. Amen. Because Spirit without measure, that's caused the sons of God to be manifest. And so that's where we're studying these things, what we call the school of perfection. So we're studying the Lord Jesus Christ by studying the four Gospels, you know, to see how to grow and how to operate the Spirit without measure, because that's what was on Jesus Christ. So we want to see how did the Lord Jesus grow. Then secondly, how did he operate the Spirit without measure, so that we can do the same. Folks, I've come to see this. You know, nobody's going to take us seriously. The world is not going to take us seriously until this Spirit without measure is in manifestation. They don't take us seriously. They all think you're just nice guys, praise the Lord. And many of them are even nicer than you. And, you know, the same things that happen to them happen to you. You die like they die. You go to the hospital like they go. You are sick like they are sick. You are broke like they are broke. Praise the Lord. It's the truth. That's why most of you go to church anyway. To try and solve the same problems that they have. And sometimes they solve their problems better in the world than you solve it in church. I'm telling you, I know it sounds harsh, but it is the truth. So the average person, you know, I know, because I was an unbeliever too. You may not believe that, but I didn't always used to be a Christian. Amen. You know, and I remember I was just a skeptical. I actually felt that a lot of these people were a bunch of unserious failures. And they used Christianity as a cop-out to, you know, explain their lack of diligence. I was a Christian. My 4 years in UI, I wasn't a Christian. And I was sharper than many Christians. I thought most Christians were just... I'm telling you what, you know, I used to... And I was wrong. You know, but you see, that's the picture I saw. And I couldn't help it, because that's how they were operating. And of course, back in those days, there was a lot of legalism, and the way they dressed and the way they smelt. It was sinful to use deodorant. Back in those days, it was Right Guard and Brute that we used to buy in Kingsway. The Christians won't touch. They won't touch perfume. It says worldly. How stupid can we get? Now, it's true, they say, you know, in everything there's always an element of truth. You know, an element of truth that, okay, you don't want to do things that will, you know, be sexually attractive to the opposite sex. And, you know, you want to avoid living or dressing in a way that will be sexually suggestive and provocative. That is true. That's Bible. But that doesn't get to perfume. Even Jesus used perfume. Even Jesus used perfume. So it certainly can be. Thank God we have the Bible, though. You know, that's how I got saved. I got saved reading the Bible. And I discovered that Jesus was nothing like the Christians. Jesus was a complete revolutionary. Total. If Jesus was around today, most Christians won't believe in him. And Jesus, he had long hair. That's because for spiritual reason, because he was a Nazarene. And then Jesus was a guy who just did all kinds of crazy things. When I say crazy now, I say that reverentially, you know, that the average religious person of his day will be totally, you know, scandalized by. And one woman came as I was washing his feet with her hair, you know, and Jesus didn't stop her. Yeah, and the guys around were saying, oh, come on. This guy's supposed to be a prophet. This kind of woman, this guy, can't really be a real prophet. And Jesus picked it in the spirit. He said, Simon, I got something to ask you. There are two people who owed some of the money. One guy owed 10,000 and one guy owed 10 naira. He says, forgive them both. Who do you love him most? So the guy who was 10,000 said, you have answered rightly. So you see this woman? She has sinned months and her sins are forgiven her. You know, I came to your house, you didn't give me water to wash my feet. This woman has been washing my feet with her tears. So therefore her sins, which are many, are forgiven. That even angered them more. Who can forgive, say, but God alone? You know, same thing about us today, Pastor G. You know, do you know we have power to remit sin? Here we go. Here we go. I remit your sin. I say, I forgive your sin. You are forgiven. Because I say so. Hey, Jesus. Pastor Lupi, errorao. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. See, the problem is people don't know the Bible. Jesus said, whoever sins you remit, watch this. Not just anybody. He breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Ghost. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Yes. That is not even the tongues. It's just the Holy Ghost for the new birth. Get born again. He said, now, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. So if you have the Holy Ghost and you are born again, you can forgive sin. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. That's it. Jesus was totally, completely anti-religious. My personal Bible reading today, you know, I was just chuckling when I was reading it. The guy goes to the temple. You know, he does it twice. He did it at the beginning of his ministry and he did it at the end of his ministry. I was reading the one at the end of the ministry. It was Matthew 21 or something. You know, while this Jesus comes in trance, the whole city was moved. You know, what that means is that it's just like, you know, something happening in Ibadan and, you know, somebody comes in and all, like a politician or something, and all the people are just shouting, you know. Back in those days, they didn't have big cities like we have today. But, you know, I mean, it was still relatively big, you know, and people knew there was a lot of noise and commotion, you know. And this guy, who is this? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet from Nazareth. And people began to cut leaves, and that's where we get Palm Sunday from. God have mercy. You know what they were doing? They were giving a red carpet. Today, if you go to Hollywood and they're having an Oscar night and all of that, they'll put, if a big man is coming to town, you know, when he gets down from the aeroplane, they'll put a red carpet on the floor just in honor of him. God made them do that for Jesus. So what they did, they didn't have a carpet in those days. They were cutting palm leaves and putting it on the ground as a kind of sign of honor so that his donkey will not step on ordinary ground. Was stepping on leaves, you know, forming a kind of carpet. You understand? Yes! Who is this? Spirit of Nazareth. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Glory be to God! Glory be to the God of our son, the son of David! Everybody shouting at everybody. The religious guys got upset. They always do. They always do. I said, what? Son of David, hey! I called him son of David. So who is this? He says, this is a prophet from Nazareth. And so the Pharisee says, Oga, stop your disciples. Let them stop that. This is blasphemy. How can they be calling you Hosanna in the highest? Jesus said, if they stop, you will see miracle. And you know Jesus never exaggerated. I wish they had tried it. That would have been another thing we would have recorded in the Bible. Maybe they just stop for 5 minutes, then the stones will start shouting, then they will start crying again, and the stones will stop. That would have been interesting, wouldn't it, Pastor G? Yeah, that would have been interesting. He said, if you try it, he said, the stones themselves will start shouting. He said, have you not heard that out on the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained praise? Then the guy goes into the temple. He takes a whip. Jesus. And we're going to have it. You can't have that bonnet without spirit without measure. If not, that can't, if you don't have spirit without measure, don't try it. What deal, by the way? Praise the Lord. You know? Yeah, I can understand where his boldness came from. Okay. You know? He did three things. He took a whip. Today we call it koboko. Number one, he kicked it. You know, people don't know Jesus. He kicked the table that had the money. Then he took the things that had money and threw the money on the floor. Only one fool, Lonnie. In our language, that means, man, they were really angry. Ah! Who is it? Who does he think he is? He said, take these things out of my father's house, for you have made it a den of thieves. And the scripture said, my father's house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. You know, nobody challenged him. You know, when do you have the power? You know, nobody tried to arrest him. They didn't like it. They complained about it, but nobody could touch him. The Bible says, so when he did all of that, then he looked at then he left. He came, it was in the evening. You know, he must have come in maybe around noon or something. You know, went to the temple, saw that nonsense. You know, then he left. Then he started, from that day, he used to come to the temple every morning to teach. That was what we call the week of passion. It was on Friday they now arrested him. You know, so that was, he came in on Sunday. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he was coming, you know. Anyway, the point is, Jesus was not religious at all. He was a tough guy. He was nice, so. He could be very gentle. You know, when they brought the children, yeah, don't bring us, Jesus. Bring the children. You know, let me lay hands on them and bless them. He could be gentle, but he could also be tough. And that's how a true Christian should be. You're not just goodness and severity. You're not just one sissy. You know, Jesus wasn't like that at all. He kicked the tables. And I can, you know, I don't need it alone. I can trust Peter. Peter and the sons of thunder. Oh, God said, as John was doing it, they all follow him. I know Peter's going to run with him more than Jesus' own. Under covering. Hello, somebody. Amen. That's the Lord we're serving. Amen. Until you get into the Word, you usually have a wrong picture of Jesus Christ. That's what happened to me, Olubi Johnson, personally. The picture of Jesus I had was the picture of the Christians I saw on campus. That's not Jesus. People who don't dress properly. People who don't smell properly. Let's go back there. You know, people who are hypocritical. People who are just, you know. And that's, you see, we are the written epistles. The world doesn't read their Bible. They read you. And if they don't see what is attractive, they won't come. That's why we need a spirit without measure. And a spirit without measure with all the other, you know, this last 2014, 2015, you know, God has given us a lot of word and revelation and all of that, you know, with the ability of the mind of Christ. Who won't want that?
Who won't want that? Everybody is very attractive. You have spirit, that measure, you have the ability of the mind of Christ. On top of that, you have the beauty of holiness, temperance, patience, humility, and at the same time, great power and great wealth. Everybody will want to be attracted to that. That is what the world is waiting for. As I said, when it comes, this is our God, we have waited. And so all the one that we have been seeing is not the real thing. He said, those that ever came before me, they said they are thieves and robbers. Religious thieves and religious robbers. Said the money changers and those that sold doves. You know, they're still selling doves today. Doves is just a tip, it symbolizes today false anointings. Because the dove represents the Holy Spirit. So when you sell doves, you're selling the anointing. Which is what you see in our churches today. You know, come and give this in there's a special prayer. How can I have special prayer for money? So the people who don't have money cannot get a special prayer. That's the problem. I shared this scripture with us when I was giving us the instruction of praying for the Spirit without measure. And it is this. It comes from Joel, you know. I talked up, you know, when in Joel where it says that, you know, sanctify a fast. You know, call a solemn assembly. Let the people pray. Let the bridegroom come out of our closet. That's why all of us should be praying now earnestly for the Spirit without measure. He said, for why should they say, where is their God? Brethren, they are saying, where is our God? There's no point in us fooling ourselves. Some of us are even saying, where is our God? It's in the Proverbs. It's in the scriptures. It says, we do not see our signs. No one knows how long. We don't see the prophets. I was sharing with my friend, you know, the other day. He was saying, everybody's asking, where are the prophets? We have a lot of talk in the church. Where are the Elishas? I was sharing with one of my friends, sharing this thing, a spirit out measure, and he too and his church and some of his people have started practicing it. We have quite a lot of people who are, you know, in these last 3 weeks, 4 weeks, God sent me around, you know, and many people are keen into it. And I shared this with him. And he said, Pastor Jay, you know, I never thought about that thing. He said, I wouldn't have been able to do it. I said, if somebody of the stature of Naaman came to your house, you won't come out to meet him. He said, I'll come out to Pastor. Naaman, the Syrian, was like Secretary of State. He would be like something like Hillary Clinton to the American president. He wasn't the king of Syria, but he was like the commander-in-chief of their armed forces. When he came to Israel, the king was afraid. When he came to Israel, you know, it was his house girl who told him, you know, the house girl that they caught during, you know, they used to catch slaves in those days. So the girl was a slave to his wife. The man was a leper. So it was that small girl who said, "Would to God that my Lord will go to the prophet in Samaria and will heal him of his leprosy." You know, Naaman was a humble man. And he took that word, here I am, a leper. They say these people we are conquering and we fight every day. That, you know, there's a prophet there. Let me go. So he doesn't go to the prophet. He doesn't know where the prophet is. So he goes to the king to ask about the prophet. He goes to Asurok. So they said there's a prophet in your country that can heal lepers. Where is him? The king is afraid. And all the people say, see this man, no. He has come to look for my trouble. Am I God that I will heal him of his leprosy? Is that not the question? Where is your God? Is that not the question? Where is your God? Am I God? This man is looking for my trouble. He wants to fight war. He wants war with us. My God, I can heal somebody. The message of the trepidation in the palace gets to Elisha the prophet. Now Elisha says, he says, send him to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. We need that today. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. And that's why we need spirit without measure. He says, send him to me and he will know that he's there. If Naaman comes with his chariot today it will be all the jeep and hummer. Maybe there will be about 20 jeeps with all kinds of military officers and guns and everything. They come to the house of the prophet and expect the prophet to come out, to come and receive the head of, to receive the secretary of state. The prophet does a strange thing. He doesn't even get out of his house. He sends his servant, one of the assistant pastors. He said, go and tell him to jump in the lake. That's a Kenneth Copeland translation. I heard it years ago. Kenneth Copeland, you know, he has a lovely sense of humor. He said, God, which, you know, is very accurate. You know, he's not going to tell him to jump in the lake. You know, in America and in England, he's going to jump. It's like an insult. But really, that's what Elisha did. He said, tell him to go and dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times and he will be healed. Already, I'm a full on him. Yes, you know, in our language, that piece, Nehemiah was very angry. A homie. A homie. With all my diplomatic entourage, this man has insulted me. And asked me to go and jump in the lake. And bath it. Are there not better rivers in Damascus? Now you come and ask me, come and tell me all this nonsense here. The Bible says he left in a rage. And of course, the king of Israel was in trouble. If that thing had not been resolved. Because, you know, Naaman, the Bible says he was a mighty man, even though he was a leper. And God used to give him victory over the Israelites. In other ways, their God. But thankfully, it was a good advisor. It's good to have good advisors. Mm-hmm. If a king hearkens to lies, it's because all of his servants are wicked. Don't surround yourself with wicked advisors. He said, Oga, I'm saying it in Nigerian language. He said, this man has not asked you to do anything. He said, if he asked you to do some hard, you would have done it. If he said you bring 100,000, you would have brought it. If he said you bring 1 million, you would have brought it. The man didn't ask you to do anything complicated. What do you have to lose? I'm paraphrasing. All he said was, go and jump in the lake. 7 times. This shows, I preached on the other man before. The man is a good man. That's why, you know, Jesus preached about him. How many people did Jesus preach about in the Old Testament? He preached about them. He said that there were many lepers in Israel. He said, but none to none of them, they stayed and died with their leprosy. In the middle of, in spite of the fact there was somebody with a double portion inside Israel. Because of their stupidity and their unbelief. He said, unto none of them was Elisha sent, except Naaman the Syrian. God saw his heart. Saw that the man had a good heart. And you know what? His heart came out. When his servant advised him, that humility just changed it. He was angry before. He just humbled himself. He was angry before. He just changed. He said, oh yeah, let's go. Let's go to the Jordan. He goes to the Jordan. He dips 7 times. You have to obey the prophet. First time, leprosy is still there. Second time, leprosy is still there. Third time, leprosy is still there. By that time, people will be wondering, in Jesus' name, oh. In Jesus' name, oh. Call on Shanua. You know, I like to bring this in their contemporary setting. You know, because many times when we read the Bible, we think that those people are there, they don't have faith. We are the guys who have faith today. Most of us will be worse than some of the people in those days. I'm telling you the truth. You know, majority of people today will even allow Naaman to go to the river. He's like, I don't mind him. Who does he think he is? Insulting a great man like you. Let's go and get some soldiers to deal with that prophet. Yes. That would have been the counsel of many people today. Even some of the Christians would say, you don't even know how to treat dignitaries. How can you teach a man of that stature like that? Hey, Pastor Lubi, one shebe. It's the truth. But Elisha did what the Holy Ghost told him to do. That's why we need spirit without measure. And the seventh time Naaman came out, the Bible says his skin was like the one of a baby. Completely healed. Naaman was flabbergasted. He said, now I know that there is no other God. Give the Lord a clap offering. As we need it. We need the spirit without measure. All this talk isn't going to get us anywhere. Are you listening to me? Say, now I know that there is no other God in all the earth except the God of Israel. Immediately God born again. In the Old Testament, yeah, they weren't born again. But you know, he converted to Judaism. You know? So he took permission from Elisha. He said, can I take some of the soil from here? He said, yeah, sure, you can. Then he said, please give me permission. You know my ogre? He's not born again. He's not born again. I'm, you know, using today's language. When he goes to the temple, I have to go because of my position. You know, please take permission from God. I got a woman. I'll just go. But it's the God of Israel I'll be worshipping. But for ceremonial things, I have to still go to the Syrian temple. You know, so he just went. He will go with his ogre. But when he gets back home, he worships the God of Israel. You know, there are people like that today. As I am talking to you, there are people like that. Came out, you know. What did that thing? The spirit without measure. Why should they say, where is our God? Without the spirit without measure, they are saying, and we also are saying, where is our God? May God have mercy. And that's why we're studying what we're studying. We're not just here for show. Luke chapter 2. In our last lesson, we looked at Anna and Simeon, the dedication of Jesus at the temple. It's 40 days after he had been born. You know, his mother had gone through her days of purification. You know, there was a religious, you know, ceremony. Jesus is taken to the temple for dedication. We looked at this last time, so we will not belabor the point. And God brings in supernaturally by the Spirit Anna and Simeon. I explained this situation to you. There's no way they would have known. No way. Because they were dedicated every day in the temple. Every male child, do you understand, is dedicated after 40 days. He's circumcised after 8 days, but he is dedicated after 40 days. The temple is always full because they're having children all the time. So every day, and then the priests have their routine that they do it. You know, when the people come, I don't know where they will line up. You know, you see all these mummies with all their babies and all of that. The one that can bring goat will bring. The one that can bring ram will bring it. The one that can bring bull will bring. The one that cannot afford it, like Mary and Joseph, will bring turtle dove. But everybody must kill something. That was the Old Testament. You know, and then they would sprinkle. It was a very elaborate. Thank God we've been delivered. No wonder why Peter said, a yoke which neither us nor our fathers were able to bear. You can, well, that's why Paul was so angry with them, trying to get the Gentiles to go back to all that nonsense. That God had taken, you know, through Jesus, had set us free from. All those things were just set in the Old Testament as a schoolmaster. And they were a temporary interim measure until Jesus came, who was now the real sacrifice. But they still had to go through it. Jesus had to go through it. Because don't forget, Jesus was born under the law. It was only after he was raised from the dead that the law was now the ceremonial law, not the moral law. It's still as wrong to steal today as it was in the day of Moses. The Ten Commandments are still intact. But it's all the killing of animals. Those ones are gone. So, there, you know, all kinds of people, you know, all kinds of babies and all of that. Only God knows how many. Maybe 100, maybe 1,000. I don't know. And the Temple of Herod was very big back in those days. Go and do the study. It's good to study some of these things. You know, just Google it. Temple of Herod. You'll see how, you know, it was a big place. The outer court must have been a bedlam of confusion. You can see, you know, the goats shouting. They are killing ram in one place. They are killing this one. You know, people, I'm sure they had some kind of order. You know, people, maybe they did it in turns. Maybe, you know, so the first 100 that come will do between 8 o'clock in the morning and night. You know, they'll kill the morning sacrifice. There's morning sacrifice and there's evening sacrifice. The priest will come in. He will put the candlestick on. He will eat shewbread. After they have done all of that, then they now start the activities of the day. So all people, everybody who sins or wants to make a vow or something, they will come. So people want to dedicate children are amongst them. So there will be a place where those ones will be. You know, so what I'm trying to say is that there is no way Anna and Simeon would have been able to pick out Mary and Joseph except by the Holy Ghost. Impossible. Only by the Spirit. And the Bible says so. It says by the Spirit. And so we see that, and we also saw the life of Anna, the life of dedication, the life of Simeon, had the Holy Ghost upon him, you know, and that is our example. I actually preached a prophetic message many years ago on Anna, Simeon, and Jesus. It's three different stages. You start with intercession. From intercession, you move to revelation and understanding, and then you act on those principles, and then you now come into that experience of perfection. Anyway, so that's what we looked at last time. Now, today we start from Luke chapter 2, verse 39. This is the return to Nazareth. I love this part. I thank God, Pastor G, for Luke and Paul. You notice it's not in any of the other Gospels. This and is so significant because without it, we lose the picture of Jesus' growth. And we just think that he just fell from heaven. Now, we have a Christmas story in other places, and we all think that one day, they're not just came, bass. It didn't come like that, though. It doesn't come like that. It didn't come like that then, it's not coming like that today. Are you listening to me? Let's read. Say, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, that is ceremonial law, they returned into Galilee and to their own city, Nazareth. We saw this last time. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but grew up in Nazareth, fulfilling two prophetic scriptures. Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Nazareth, he shall be called a Nazarene. So, it was necessary that he was born in Bethlehem, but lived in Nazareth. And that he operated out of Capernaum. That is also in the scripture. Because it is in Isaiah chapter 9. Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen. Do you know that is why it's important where you go? And where you live. I want to go to Abuja. Did God send you? Is it the place of destiny? Jesus could not have been born any other place. He had to be born in Bethlehem. Then he had to grow up in. He couldn't just choose any city. Then he had to operate out of Capernaum according to the scripture. It's like me. I want to give my own personal Olubi Johnson example. Now, this is not true for everybody, you know, at least not initially, you know. When God spoke to me in 1980, when I was still in prayer college, he said, go back to Nigeria. I didn't want to go to Nigeria. Who wants to go back to Nigeria? 21-year-old boy. I want to go back to Nigeria. I don't go back to Nigeria. Yeah, it was not. I mean, I love Nigeria. Don't misunderstand me, but I had a very, very important things I wanted to do. I'll come back to Nigeria later. much later. Day. And when I, done the things I wanted to do, I'm telling you a true story. I did not know the scripture then, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. It was in the Bible, I didn't know it. It had not been revealed to me. All I knew, I had a witness of the Spirit. And I had a great disturbance. No peace if I decided to stay in England. I tried to. But I didn't have peace. Remember one day I was in class. I was in Imperial College. I was in electrical engineering. I was in postgraduate. So our class was at the top. It was 12 stories then. I think it's still so. Now, I know they've built more buildings since. But electrical engineering, I think it's still 12 stories. You know, you have different. You know, I was in communication engineering right at the top. I was looking out of the window. At London, you could see the post office because it's very, it's a tall building. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me. He said, if you stay here, you will not be able to do what I want you to do. And you will not learn what I want you to learn. There will be too many distractions. He said, you won't be able to give attention to my word. They said, there are some things I want to teach you. And when I look back over the years, he was absolutely right. All things I learned now, life school, I could never have learned it there. Never. But too many distractions. I was doing a project, building an antenna for British Telecom for my project. I was offered a job with British Telecom and to continue my master's. You know, I'll be doing the job, And my professors called me and said, look, you didn't do too well in this one or two courses. He said, but, that doesn't matter. He said, you need to give us back an answer in 4 or 5 days, something like that. You can work with British Telecom, continue on this project. I was designing these, this satellite dish? It's a parabolic antenna. We were at the cutting edge. At that time, all these things of wave packets, information packets, what we're using now for the mobile phone, it was at the beginning of all that research. That's what I was doing. Be very interesting, beautiful stuff. What do I do? I didn't have peace. Hey God. Hey Jesus. So I tried to tell myself, hey, it doesn't matter. I can stay in England. I will still pray. I will read my Bible. I didn't know what to do. I had a friend who was also a very spiritual person. I discussed with him. He said, look, will you do what you believe God is telling you to do? My pastor, Pastor Porter, I didn't tell him everything. I just hinted to him this one. He said, well, if you have the call of the Lord, you have to obey the call of the Lord, but your studies are very important. He's conservative. and all of that. You can still do your job. And so I prayed. I kind of fasted. I didn't know how to fast as well as I do now, but I just didn't have peace. I just did not have peace. I looked at my life. It was in front of me like this. My future. I told myself, if I go to Nigeria, I will suffer. What will happen to me? What will my mother? My mother will die. My parents. What would they see? All these things were going on inside my mind. And there were very few people I could talk to. Not like today where you have even more people who are more. How many people were filled with the Holy Ghost in those days? How many people spoke in tongues in those days? People, they even thought you were mad. You don't talk to people about tongues and things like that. And I had to give an answer
I had to get back to them within about a week. It was my 21st birthday. Me. My daddy came all the way from Nigeria. We were supposed to have lunch somewhere near Kensington. The Imperial College is very near South Kensington Station. I still remember, you know, so I said, ah, come. And I had to tell him. I didn't know what to do. You know what tipped it? Godliness is profitable unto all things. Having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. If you follow me, everything you want now, you still get it. But if you go your way, and anything happens, you will lose everything. That scripture, if you try and save your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. When those scriptures came to my heart and came to my mind, I didn't consult with flesh and blood. I just went straight to my professor, Dr. King and Dr. Clark. I said to them, I said, I'm not taking that offer. It's okay. I said, you sure? They look at myself crazy. I said, sure I am. I said, you know, I have some other things. I was, for personal reasons, there's some things I got to do. I didn't tell them it was God who. Oh, but see me, Molly. Lock you up. Let take the boy to the psychiatric hospital. There's something wrong with him. They all thought I was very crazy anyway. You know. And that's how I did it. Boop. And the thing just closed. Pass. Hey! And I had to go and tell my daddy. My dad is a nice man. He was angry first, then he cooled down. Because you see, my parents knew I was not frivolous. At least my dad, you know, he knew I wasn't careless, and he had seen me change. He had seen over those few months, you know. See, when I came to England in September, I started school in October. You know, my dad came about two or three times in December. We went out, went to Wales. We traveled around England occasionally together. So, you know, I remember on one occasion, my dad, my dad and his two brothers, you know, my late Uncle Femi here and Brigadier Johnson, they were in London, and I went to go and greet them. And I will never forget it. My uncle looked at me, you know. And he said, Olubi Bati change go. Like, what is this? He said, you see, there's a light on your face. You know, I stopped smoking. I stopped drinking. All things I used to do when I was in UI. In my final year. By the time I got to final year, my parents used to share cigarettes together. You know, my uncles, I'd finished university and everything. You know, nobody thought anything about it, you know. You know? You know, my parents. So my dad had seen that evolution, if I can use that word. He had seen the change, and he had seen I'd gone away with the sin. I'd done away. In fact, I was the one who was now advising my father. Can you believe it? Daddy, Emma Shelley, what is no good? Don't do this. Don't do that. Say yes, it'll be okay. Okay. You know. So when I said what I said, Daddy, I believe God. I said, gee, it's good to laugh about it now. I believe God has called me, and I'm going back to Nigeria. I want to, you know, answer the call of God on my life and preach. He said, why Nigeria? He said, continue your studies. You can still answer the call of God. Of course, you know, they didn't know all the things we, the Holy Ghost, all those things they understand. My father was, your life is ahead of you, a small boy like you. I said, Daddy, I just believe this is what God wants me to do. So, let's have our lunch. We had our lunch, oh. And he said to me, he said, okay. If you want to do it properly. And my dad didn't know too much about it, but he knew about oral robots. So he said, okay, go to America. Go to oral robots, do it properly. Don't do it like all these ones in Nigeria that are ringing bell all over the road. Oh my God. You know, those are the pictures they had. Yeah, okay. Go to America. He said, I will pay. I will pay the school. He said, go. Do the application. Go to Oral Robots. That's all they knew. Oral Robots is a big evangelist, you know, on television and everything. He said, Oral Robots, go, at least go there and let them show you how to do the thing properly. And if you want to be a preacher, you can be a successful one. You know, of course, my dad didn't know Kenneth Hagin, but he knew Oral Roberts. So I did what my dad said. I applied to Rhema. Thinking that, okay, when my course finishes, I'll just go to America. But it was not God's idea. Nigeria. I did not know that scripture from beyond the... I didn't know it. But I just had the witness. It was just there. When anything I want to do, if it's outside this place, I won't have peace. You know, he didn't take me in Rhema. They didn't take me. I applied. I wrote my history. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been following Ken. Very few people follow Ken Hagin as much as I did. You know, listen to all the tapes and everything. I was a strong Ken Hagin man, strong faith guy. Put everything inside. They didn't take me. God locked the door. So, I came back to Nigeria. I told that little story to tell you that sometimes, I mean, this is not a universal law. Please don't misunderstand me. But right on the other hand, you need to know where you should be. Where you can flourish spiritually in what God has called you to do at each particular point in time in your life. There are some places, if you are there, you will not be able to flourish spiritually. Even though you may have the material and the physical. One man of God said this. He said, what should dictate where you live or where you settle down should firstly be spiritual reasons, not physical and material. And looking back over the years now, you can see the physical and material will follow the spiritual. You know? And so that's my story. You know? It was later on, many years later, I come to New from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, and God had brought me back here. It's only in a year that you take Nepa that you can use your faith to bring it back. I learned all those things by faith. I learned how to pray to bring light back. I learned how to pray to survive. I learned how to pray. It was in a harsh environment. I learned how to use my faith in so many areas that if I was in England, I wouldn't have. I certainly wouldn't have. And then, you know, the distractions in England, the temptations, the girls, the this, the that. It's here too, but not like that. It's not like there. Not like there. You know, all kinds of things. When I look back now, I'd have missed God. I wouldn't have lasted 1 year. Oh, yes. There were temptations, there were people, there were friends, all kinds of things. You know, I would not have
Probably I won't backslide, but I'll be like Laodicea. I will not be hot, I won't be cold. My eye will be blind. I will not be able to see far. Do you understand? I may have material things, but I will be poor. Because I will not have had the faith that was tried in the fire. I look back now, that's what would have happened to me. And it happened to a lot of my friends.
So, the return to Nazareth. That's where we left off. And they to their own city. You see, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. And all prophetically stated inside the scripture. Amen. First fruits comes from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. And God had, I'm not the only one, but God had also called me to be a part of that. Unknown to me. Unknown to me. So I had to be here.
Yes, sir.
You know, and coming back at that, I can never forget. I went to Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting. This was after I told my dad and all that. You know, by faith. And God provided the funds supernaturally. You know, and when I got, it was at that meeting was a meeting of destiny. Kenneth Copeland preached on life, light, and love. Perfection. Everything I'm preaching now, in principle, they preach it, you know. I would say, God, this man is preaching my message. And then the Lord was telling me, no, it's not your message, it's not his message, it's my message. You know, and then he shed more light on it. It was at that meeting, Emiko was there. Kumuyi was there. Adeboye was there. I don't think even Oedipo was in that. I think he came maybe the next year, Tunde Joda. You know, most of the top preachers today, were at that meeting. I'm talking about the very senior ones, though, not the small boys you have today. You know, at least I know that was when I first met Pastor Adeboye, was at that meeting. It was Emiko who took me like this. He said, Pastor Adeboye, I want to introduce you to a young man. He's from Imperial College in London, and God has called him. And he came, and I shook hands with him. I greeted him very well. He greeted me well. You know, Kumuyi, a few top Nigeria. I didn't know who was who. I even met somebody who, Ida Hosa was not at that meeting, but it was another meeting, you know. And one American asked me, he said, you're from Nigeria. I said, yeah. He said, do you know Benson Ida Hosa? I said, no. He said, man, that guy's a fireball for God. So I said, no, I don't know him. I said, I came from England. I said, I've been in England, so, you know, I don't know everybody in Nigeria. He said, well, you need to get to know about him. You know, and Emiko's now telling me, you know. And then Emiko now took me later on to Ida Hosa. And I met all the... When I look back, I know that there was something God was doing at that time. And then it continued when I got back to Nigeria. Location is important. By the Spirit. If you're in the wrong place, it can cost you a lot spiritually, if not your whole destiny. So don't go to places just because the grass looks green. I just got a text. Lot, you got it too. You got the same text. The Bible says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and says, and it was like the garden of the Lord. He said the grass was green, you know, the place looked beautiful, you know. So but we all know what happened to Lot. You don't want that to happen to you. It's very interesting. Lot came out of Sodom without anything. And ended up committing incest with his own daughters. And became the father of Amalek and Moab. Simply because of wrong choices. So that's a lesson. Let's move on. Back to Luke. Then we move to verse 39. Yeah. Verse 30, 40. Let's go on. God help me. Am I helping anybody here? And the child grew. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to grow spiritually. and wax strong in spirit.
Ask a rhetorical question. Don't answer. I'll just say, are you waxing strong in spirit? That's really the message of this evening. This is you wax. Look at the word.
That's old English. Give this to me in the New King James. Oh, no, you don't have that. Give me the New International Version. And he became strong. The child grew and became strong. And he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. That's what the... Hey, are you in the right verse? Okay, let me see the Amplified. Okay, that's it. And the child grew and became what? Strong in spirit. You know, many Christians are not strong in the spirit. Many Christians are weak in the spirit.
And we'll tell you the reason why as we go on.
You know? And filled with wisdom. Notice the three things. And the grace of God was upon him. Everybody say, the power of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God, and the grace of God. You need those three things to grow. And that's why humility is so important. Because without humility, there's no grace. Then you need the wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Word. And then you need the Holy Ghost. That's where prayer comes in. Those are the three ingredients that will cause you to grow. Another thing that many people don't have. You know, we'll talk more about that. Let's move on. Verse 41. Go back to the King James. Now, his parents... No. Just before we get to verse 41. You know, verse 39 and 40 tells he returns to Nazareth. He's a baby. He's a baby. He's 1 year old. So these are the very early years. That's between 1 and 12. It's not accidental. So he grew. Even... at that age, he was strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. So he had growth. Now, this next portion we're going to read, we're going to see more growth. See, there is growth and then there is more growth. Then we see another element here that we don't see in the other place. It's there too, but it's like silent, but here it becomes more prominent. Now, let's get back to verse 41. 42. Oh, no, 41. 41, excuse me. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. Let me just make a small comment there. I've probably made this comment in recent times, but it's very important for us to know so we can appreciate what we have in the New Testament. They were supposed to make it three times a year. Are you listening to me? That journey was supposed to be three times. Nobody did it. It was too expensive, too laborious. You know, that's why Paul was saying, no, nobody gives the law. Yes. A yoke our fathers were not even able to bear. You know, when they start talking, I was like, come. If you offend in one point, you offend in all. Which one of us can keep the law? Which one of us can keep that complicated law of Moses? That ceremonial law. They were not supposed to go to the Feast of Passover alone. They were supposed to go to Passover, go back to Nazareth. As they'll just be sitting down in Nazareth. It's also time again to go for Passover, Pentecost. But Pentecost is just 3 months. You know, Passover is in the first month. Pentecost is in between the third and the fourth month. Are you listening to me? Then they'll go again for Tabernacles in the seventh month. Then wait again until the next year to go again for Passover. So you know what? Religious tradition, everybody just settle for Passover. Once you go for one, at least the priests, everybody was is okay. Even the priests themselves. No, the priest went when he's on duty, like Zechariah when he has his order. Nobody. Don't forget, this is 4,000 years after the first law was given. Do you understand? Over the centuries. Do you understand? All the time of the kings, of David, and all of that, they tried. But most, you know, after a while, the thing just became so laborious. Now, it was only, if you're living near Jerusalem, you do it. Maybe you're living in places like Dan. or downstairs Beersheba, you know, Nazareth. And all the places, it was, you know, and God didn't, you know, God never held that against them. All God wants is your heart.
He said, "Oh man, the Lord has shown you what he wants. Walk humbly with thy God." God didn't really care if you came for Feast of Tabernacles and Pentecost and three times a year. But at least you have to come for one. When Jesus grew up and he got to 30, Jesus did all three. You see it in the Gospels. Do you understand? There was a Feast of the Jews and Jesus went up. And there was a Feast of the Jews and Jesus went up. You know why? He knew he represented the law. And as a son of God, he was born under the law, but he had to keep the ceremonial law of Moses as far as going to the feasts are concerned. So he always went for the feasts. He was no longer under his parents. When he was under his parents, he only did what his parents, you know. But once he reached that age of accountability and responsibility, he actually went. Jesus would go. Whether his parents went or not, he would go. Every year at the Feast of Passover. Next verse. God have mercy on us. Now, and when he was 12 years old, the scripture records this explicitly. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Next verse. And when they had fulfilled the days, let's test your Bible knowledge. How many days was it? 7. The two major feasts were 7 days. Passover is 7 days. Tabernacles was 7 days. So when they had fulfilled the days, usually they get there a day before. They usually get there a day or two before. They'll get there, you know, because they're going to have unleavened bread. Then, you know, then they will eat the, then they will now kill the Passover. They will eat the Passover. Then they have to go to the temple every day for those 7 days. Then it's after the end of the 7 days and the feast is over, then they can go back to their houses. When they have fulfilled the days, I didn't hear you. As they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother Mary knew not of it. Next verse. So we take it all together. And they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. Stop. You need to understand tradition in those days. You know, it wasn't like today where everybody has his own SUV. Praise the Lord. Do you understand? They move in caravans. You know, a horse with this thing, you know, and you know, they're all friends and relatives. They all move in a group. So, it's not today they have been going to Passover. They went when he was 10. They went when he was 9. They went when he was 11. Do you understand? The usual practice is that after the feast is over, all the children, some of the children, are going to say my auntie in their own caravan. So they just assumed as normal that he would have been with one of the kinfolks, one of the relatives. You know, they didn't worry because over the years, that's what they've always done. You know, he'll just, you know, the children will just join. Maybe he's playing with the other children, you know, one of the other people's children, and they want to stay together in their own caravan and all that. And after a day, they will see him. So they go for a day. They don't see Jesus. Where is Jesus? Mr. X, have you seen Jesus? No. I thought it was your caravan. Did he see him? I can imagine the agitation in Mary's mind. Son of God. Mugbe. Osomolon. Omolon, Mali. Osonu. Hey! Agitation. They began to war. So they left everything and came. Stop. This thought, I've been preaching this for years. This thought just occurred to me. You know, you had brothers and sisters. They left those ones with the relatives. Be going to Nazareth. We must go back to Jerusalem to find Jesus. You take the other children back. You probably left them with Elizabeth or some other relative, you know, who they could trust. Look, you take the other children back. We have to go back to Nazareth. To Jerusalem. To go and look for him. They get to Jerusalem. The Bible says 3 days. It's good to read it in the Bible. Oh. Imagine your child. You're traveling. You get to the airport. Everybody's, you know, maybe you have a crowd of people. Then you don't see him. Where is he? Hey! Okay, you run here, run there. He's not here. He's not here. Hey! Jesus! Lord have mercy. You know? So they started to look over. You know, they had places, probably they had a hotel where they stayed, an inn. Maybe they had friends and relatives in Jerusalem. They checked everywhere. Nobody had seen Jesus for 3 days. I can imagine that by that time, Mary was totally out of sorts, saying it mildly. Maybe she's been careless. Son of God. What am I going to tell God? Began to look for him all over the place. Then, the place they should have thought of first. You know, it's like that with all of us. May God have mercy on us. Do you understand? Knowing Jesus. I mean, he's growing up over the years. They know he likes the things of God and the Bible and all of that. He didn't start that yesterday. He's always been like that. You know, all Jewish children are taken to the temple when they're very young. They instruct them, you know, the rabbis and all of that. So they knew Jesus' habits. You know, even when he was in Nazareth, he always went to the synagogue. He was always reading his Bible. And as you know, they knew his pattern. So that should have probably been the first place. You know, it's just like us today. When you have a problem, you talk to everybody and then God last. Have you noticed? Hello? You have a financial challenge. You have some challenge. You talk to every human being. Seeking advice left, right, and center. Then when all of that does not work, then you finally say, let me ask God. Whereas God should have been the first place of consultation. Many times we put the advice of men on a higher pedestal than the advice of God. Is this clear? And you should stop it. I'm not saying you shouldn't consult with men, but consult with God first. You see, the first question is, what does God say? Concerning this matter, what are the guiding principles of the Bible? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's after I've gotten that and all that, if I now need some extra information from men in terms of some practical thing, I can ask that, you know? But when it comes to the principle of the thing, the kernel of it, I've got to find out what God says first. So, after 3 days, I didn't hear you. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. The word doctor there is not UCH doctor. It's the scribes. The doctors of the law. This is the kind of person that Paul was before he got born again. See, in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them
and asking them questions. Understand this, and this is a very another lesson that we need to learn. Don't talk all the time. Learn to shut your mouth and listen. Amen. Jesus talked and listened. Many of us will like the sound of our own voice. Hello? Don't let me get on your case tonight. Hello, somebody. Amen. The Bible, I was reading this recently, my personal Bible says, he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. He said, don't be quick to utter a word before God. You know? he said, let thy words be few. Be more ready to hear than to talk. Hold on, Shanova. Give this to me in the Amplified, this same verse 46. Keep it there. Let me see what it says there about the doctors. See, teachers. Sitting among the teachers, the King James called them doctors. Notice, King James was written in 1617. You know, by that time, the medical profession had not yet developed. So in those days, a person who was learned in letters was called a doctor. You know, so that's why the King James guys translated it doctor. You know, sitting among the teachers, listening. Watch this. I like this sequence. He listened first. Then he asked questions. So his questions were intelligent. May God help us to listen. Slow to speak. Swift to hear. And then slow to wrath. I discovered most people, you can't talk to them. He's talking. He doesn't hear what you are saying. Many times when I'm talking to people, you know, my pastors, my dad, I say, chill. Let me hear. You know, listen first. I say, listen. Many times we're talking. We can't listen. May God have mercy on us. Listening to them and asking them questions. So Jesus didn't know everything. Hello? As I was asking questions. Son of God, perfect, but still growing. Hello? Is that clear? Next verse. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. This was a 12-year-old boy. Yet he had such depth of understanding and wisdom and revelation. So they were astonished. How can a small boy like this be saying or asking this question? I'm sure some of the questions he asked some of those rabbis, they couldn't answer it. You hear? Then you ask them a question based on what they said. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Give me Psalm 119. I think it's Psalm 119 verse 100, somewhere there. Psalm 119 verse 100, thereabouts, I'm not sure. Aha! I would say, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? For thy testimonies and thy meditation. How many people here want to have more understanding than their teachers? You should. It's not a wrong ambition. Are you see? Let the word of God be your meditation. And you start having understanding even more. And that's not only true in Bible, in everything. Because in the word is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you have more understanding than all your teachers. Next verse, say in that verse 99, you know, go to verse 100. What does it say? I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Look, an old man, ancient man, but you can have more understanding. You know, experience is not the best teacher. The Holy Ghost is the best teacher. Give the Lord a clap offering. An experience without God is a very bad teacher. It's true, elderly people can have wisdom and knowledge, but it has to be, it says, the hoary head.
if it be found in the way of God, not just hoary head, it has to be found in the way of righteousness. You know, when you have the word, you know, why should I learn from somebody's bad experience when I can learn directly from God who has all experience? Hello, somebody. Are you listening to me? Put the word of God, Jesus help us. Put the word of God priority in your life. You will learn a lot of things, you know, that people who are much older than you don't know. Amen? You don't have to wait. You don't have to drink arsenic and die before you know that arsenic is poison. Now it's different between head knowledge and revelation knowledge. Your sense knowledge. I have to experience it to know. No. You can know it by revelation. Amen. Without having any experience of it at all. Paul was never married. But he wrote Ephesians 6. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. He wasn't married. Husbands, be not bitter against your wives. How did he know? Revelation. He wasn't married. And he wrote more about marriage than people who are married. Correct counsel. Correct revelation. You don't have to have an experience before you can write about it if you can get it by revelation. Because it's God who teaches you. Hence, they said about Jesus, they said he speaks as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus was only 30 years old. A young man. You know, that's why they say, are you this silly boy? You know, you're not yet 50 and you say you have seen Abraham. Where are you going to see Abraham? But Jesus speaking by revelation. Jesus speaking by revelation. And that's why we need revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge, with revelation knowledge, you avoid a lot of pitfalls in life. You don't have to enter into a ditch before you know it's a ditch. You know it's a ditch by revelation, so you avoid it. It is a lie of the devil that you have to experience something before you can learn from it. You can learn a lot without falling into any bad experience. That is why, watch this. God has the knowledge of good and evil, but has never done evil. That's the lesson of the Garden of Eden. He said, don't let them. He says, if you eat of this tree, you will get the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the knowledge of good and evil cannot be evil because God has it. What was evil was the way they got it. They got it by eating of the forbidden fruit, whereas they could have gotten the same knowledge of good and evil by eating of the tree of life. So are they eating of the tree of life? God knows good and he knows evil, but he's never experienced evil. In him is no darkness at all. God has never walked in sin, but he knows the evil of sin. So you don't have to commit adultery to know the evil of adultery. You don't have to get AIDS to know that AIDS will kill you. Talk to me, somebody. Hello? You don't have to do something bad. You know, let them sow their wild oats. You know, young people, let them, then they will learn. Nah! I have the counsel from hell. I've been a Christian over 35 years. I've married to my wife. I've never done anything like that. You don't have to do something bad to learn. I got saved when I was 20. I've been faithful to God all these years. How do I know? Not because I'm an angel or I'm better than anybody. I've learned to walk by the Spirit and all that kind of thing. I can see the pitfall. So I don't have to go and do something terrible and learn from it. You see, you know, but you know, one a sterling example. He shines like light. His name is Joseph. Joseph was one of my first heroes. I like David too. You know? But you know, David missed it in that area. But Joseph didn't. Joseph. You know, Joseph was a different person. You know? How did he know? Revelation. This woman came to him. Lie with me. Stupid woman. Potiphar's wife. Joseph saw through the whole thing. He saw through her. He saw beyond Potiphar's wife. He saw beyond Potiphar. He saw God. He said, how can I do this? He did not sin against Potiphar and sin against God. He said, I will not be with you. And you know, what Solomon wrote maybe 1,000 years later, Joseph got by revelation 1,000. Joseph did not write Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, but he kept it. Solomon wrote 5, 6, and 7 and didn't keep it. Can you imagine the contrast? I saw a young man, void of understanding, watching by the casement, you know, and then he went the way of a house in the black and dark night. Yeah, Bible. I don't know why I say black and dark. Black is already black. Dark. It's being very graphic to grab our attention. Amen. You know, and Solomon misbehaved. But you know, Joseph didn't have 1 Timothy, flee from fornication. He didn't have those scriptures. It had to be written. How did he do it? All by the Spirit. He did it by revelation. He didn't have the scripture, you know, flee from all appearance of evil. He already knew it by the Spirit. You go and read this account. The Bible says the woman will be talking to him. The Bible says he will not stay with her inside the house. When the woman is coming like this, Joseph will just, and Eleni. You know, he just avoided. He did exactly what the New Testament said. Flee from appearance of evil. You know, and that's why she could never get him. When finally in desperation, she grabbed his clothes, he fled. Exactly what the New Testament says. Flee. He didn't bind the devil. You know, so why we can be so stupid? As that speaking to bind the devil. The Bible didn't say bind the devil. The Bible said flee. Now bind Jesus' name. Because the thing all flaws you. The Bible says flee. Joseph saw the situation developing in the house and what this woman was trying to do. So he avoided her. I think Joseph is one of the most wonderful examples, both Old and New Testament. Wonderful example. Going back to my point, he learned by revelation. He didn't have the experience. He was a kid. He was 17 years old. But by the time he entered our point, maybe he was in his early 20s. Yeah, 19, 20. Young boy. You know, had no experience. And you know, one of the things about Joseph that I find most appealing is the fact that he stayed with that one woman. We're talking about Old Testament. This man was not in Israel, he was in Egypt. There was no Israel self at that time. There was no Israel. He was number 2, second only to Pharaoh. If he wanted 10, they would have given him. He had the power. Do you understand? You have to think deeply to appreciate Joseph. He had the power, he had the wealth. How did he know that? It was the parable of God to have one wife. It wasn't like Jacob.
pence he saw in his father's house? Four!
But bad Joseph Jacob.
You know?
Well, he said, no, I'm not going to do this mess. I'm not going to do this. One nice Egyptian princess. Finish. Two boys. Ephraim and Manasseh. Shekinah. No wonder why he lived to 110. And David died at 70. For if you commit you sin against your flesh. I didn't kill David. If he had been disciplined in that area, David should have lived unto at least 120. It means that he would have lived an extra 50 years. By the time Solomon would have become to the throne, Solomon would have been in his 60s or in his 70s. And you can be sure that if David was alive, who born Solomon? To go and the abomination of the Zidonians. You know, the daughters of the East country. And all that mess. There are things we need to think about. Revelation. Yet, Joseph got it all by he didn't have experience. If he was to follow his father's experience, another person I really like in this area is Isaac. Isaac had one wife. He wasn't like his father Abraham. They didn't have the New Testament to read. How did they know? By revelation. By revelation. That's the lesson here. You don't have to have a bad experience to know what is right. You can get it by you have more experience than the ancients by revelation. We got to close. And so, let's finish this off. Next verse. Nazareth, we're in Luke 2. No. We've passed all here. Verse 43. 34. 44. Verse 44, 45. And they found him not 46. Guess where we were? Asking them questions. 47. And all that were astonished. This is where we stop about his understanding. And he got it from the scriptures and the Holy Spirit. So turn to him and say, experience is not the best teacher. The Holy Ghost is the best teacher, even though you will also learn by Holy Ghost experience. Not natural experience, Holy Ghost experience. Am I talking to anybody here? Verse 48. And when they saw him, that is his parents, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. I feel sorry for them myself. You know, I can just imagine what was going on through their minds. Next verse, verse 49. And he said unto them, amazing question. How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not? Would to God. More Christians will say this today. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? There are two things, oh. The Word and the Spirit is a business, oh. Do you treat prayer as a business? What do we mean by business? Let's look at it in the secular. You know, when you do a business, you do it seriously. Isn't that right? You do it with devotion. You keep to the terms of a contract. Ah, he said, this is a business deal. You know, you can't. There's no story. You have to do what your obligations and all of that, because there are severe consequences for breaking contracts and things like that.
You know, so when we say, this is, what do we say in natural? We say, this is serious business. Isn't that what we say? Say, this business. Say, no, there's no sentiment in business. Have you heard that before? Now, I want to ask, I'm saying this by the Spirit. Why do people do that? Because business brings profit. Hello? Because business brings profit. So we deal with business seriously because of the money we are going to make when we do business properly. Isn't that correct? So there is a profit inside business that causes us to be diligent about business, to be devoted, to be faithful, to not to tell lies. You know, if you tell lies in a contract, they say you should supply 1,000 of materials of this, and you come and supply 800, they will lock you in jail. Or you give them a check that will bounce. Hello, somebody. Why do you take your business seriously? Because it deals with your money, which deals with your life. Hello? That's how you should deal with the Word of God. Godness is profitable. Are you listening to me? Your life literally depends on how well you do the business of the Word and the Spirit. It literally, you know, I just got these scriptures are real. The just shall live by faith. If he doesn't use faith, he will die. Hello? Hello? The just shall what? Live. His livelihood, his well-being is dependent on faith. That's why I won't joke with faith. So I treat faith as a business. I treat the word as a business. I treat prayer as a business. The same diligence. You find people, you know, he has a contract in Abuja. He has to go and submit. They must make the deadline is 9:30 in the morning where they are going to submit their bid. The man will wake up at 5. What nonsense are you talking about? Yeah? Will he tell you he's tired? Will he tell you that? Today I don't feel like... You are supposed to submit a bid, you know, at 9 o'clock and you're in Lagos. You know you have to get to the airport for 7 o'clock to take the first flight to Abuja. Nobody needs to give you a alarm clock. Call on Shanuwa. Then the Holy Ghost says you should get up at 5 o'clock to pray. You don't treat it as a business. You don't treat it with the same seriousness as you treat that bid that you want to go and submit in Abuja. That's why we have so many weak, failing Christians. They don't treat the Word of God as a business. Jesus treated the Word of God as a business. He treated prayer as a business. And the Bible says he will get up early, a great while before his business, man. I got a bid to submit. I got a contract to submit to heaven. And I must submit it before the fourth watch is over. So we've taken care of all the devils and everything, so that they will be victorious. Am I talking to anybody here? Are we understanding these things? Jesus took it as a business. Next verse. Verse 50. And they understood not the saying which he said or spake unto them. Interestingly, many people still don't understand the same saying. They don't understand how can your father's business, what is it? Father's business. No, they knew he was son of God. But when is it father's business? Business. See, we can't church me. Can they go and go down and fast? If we just go to church, we hear what the preacher says, God has shame. And they say amen, and that's the end of it. We want the business. You know, I'm saying this in deliberate. Can you see the mentality? Never lost. What are you saying? The thing we take least seriously in our lives is the Bible. And our devotion to the things of the Spirit. We don't take them seriously. Every other thing come first. The things of the Spirit will come last. If you need to shift anything, you can always shift the things of the Spirit. People will shift things of the Spirit before they shift their business. In fact, they will shift their business. And it's exactly the other way around. Seek ye first, what I preached on Sunday, 2 Sundays ago, the kingdom. And they understood not the same which you speak unto them. Verse 51, we're going to close now. And they went down, and Jesus, 51. And he went down with them, I didn't hear you, and came to Nazareth, and was what? Subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. The key I want you to see is submission. Jesus was submitted to his parents. His parents didn't understand everything he understood. But he wasn't proud. He submitted. He used to go to Nazareth. He went to Jerusalem every year. He was only 12. He was with them until he was 30 years old. He was going to every year. But he didn't do that again. Whenever they are going back, you say, is it time? Oh yeah, let's go. Is it time? Let's go. He was submit to his parents. And it's a very interesting thought here. I've already mentioned it. I just hit it and running. His mother kept all these things in her heart. Why didn't he talk about his father? The scripture is very deliberate. He could have said, he could have read, and his parents kept all these things in their hearts. He says, and his mother. Joseph was a good man, oh. Don't misunderstand me. But there's something about going beyond just being good and becoming spiritual. There are a lot of nice Christians. They are nice people, but they're not spiritual. They don't treat these things as a business. They don't go into the deeper things of God. And it costs them. It costs them. If I were Joseph, when we get to heaven, we will know. If I were Joseph and I was put in custody of the Son of God, my Lushy Bible. Mary said, it's the Holy Ghost. Now, he didn't believe her at first. Then, he had to have a dream. I will go beyond the dream. Say, where? Yes, the dream is true. The dream, and I know it's true. Because she did have, but I want to find out more. I would have discovered Isaiah. And gone deeper. And gone deeper. We don't hear about Joseph anymore. You don't hear about Joseph. You know why he died? We don't know when he died. But he died. And he's then Jesus didn't raise him from the dead. Because he hadn't got the Spirit without measure. I don't see any reason why Joseph could not have been in the upper room. I deliberately, I'm doing what I'm doing deliberately. That's why we read the Bible for our admonition. If you read the Bible and you all read, went to Nazareth. You don't get what God is saying. Because God is talking to you and I. That's why I say, and Mary, do you keep these things in your heart? When you leave church tonight, what are you thinking about? Will you be thinking about, what did Pastor Luby mean when he said that? Then that thing is ringing in your mind. Then you go home, you go and open your Bible. I said, let me just check that. The Berean Christians were more noble, for they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Do you ponder these things in your heart? Do you say, I want to, what will be your Lord image now? In our language, that means I don't have two heads. You know? Hey, if this man is seeing all this, God, me too. Show me. How come they're seeing these things? I want to know.
Like the young man Joshua, who departed not from the town after Oga Moses had gone home. That's a serious person. He said he sat at the tabernacle. No wonder why he was chosen as the leader.
There may be older than him. Is there interesting? They didn't choose Caleb.
Yeah. Caleb is older than Joshua. Not by Simi, but Caleb certainly was older. You know?
Nah, Caleb is not wrong. Caleb was a spiritual man too and all that kind of thing.
But you know, Caleb was not Moses' servant. Who's Joshua?
It does not record that Caleb stayed in the tabernacle after Moses had gone.
But it records that the young, and he used the word young man, Joshua. Dedication means a lot to God. To find out, seek, go beyond the call of duty. Go beyond the ordinary. You almost come to church and then at the end of the day, you know, you leave church and your mind is not even thinking about what you were taught and what, you know, you're not meditating, you're not thinking, you're not asking questions, you're not inquiring. You're inquiring of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean?
You may not get an answer immediately. That's why we call it ponder.
You muse. You won't get an answer immediately, but you keep thinking about it. Pray in the morning, you're thinking about it. The afternoon, you're praying about it. Then all of a sudden, then you just come, boom, the Holy Ghost will show you.
We got to close. Next verse 52. That's our last verse. And Jesus, now he had it before, but now he increased. Hello? Remember the earlier verse said he and the child grew. Now it says he increased. How many want to increase?
In wisdom and in stature and in favor with men. Hallelujah. Incidentally, there's no increase in prosperity there. Oh, Lord have mercy. There's no increase in riches.
Have you noticed? It's not.
Nah, of course, he had later on. You understand? You know, our emphasis and God's emphasis are completely different.
You know, today all the Babylon boys increase. If you only scripture, I can imagine the kind of message you can.
If you want increase,
increase.
No, he increased in what? Wisdom. The Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. You know, as a young Christian, when I was growing up, that was the most important thing to me, wisdom. I've been doing it for years, I'm still doing it. Read Proverbs over and over. I love, particularly Proverbs chapter 8. I would go and read it over and over and over and over again. You know, I learned it from E.W. Kenyon. He said, wisdom is the principal thing.
Not money, wisdom.
If you have wisdom, you have money. But if you have money without wisdom, the money will destroy you.
Wisdom. It's very interesting. In Jesus' growth, there is no mention of material things. Isn't that amazing, Pastor G? There is no mention of anything material here. And I know he prospered. Do you understand? But it shows you where God puts it on a priority. Then tell us about this, you know, about how big the capital shop was. And how many clients they had, and how many pieces of furniture it was doing every month. And what was the monthly turnover? There's no mention of that.
You know what God did? The weightier matters of the law. The things of true importance. Those were the things that were emphasized there.
I know increase in other areas too. Because there's no way you serve God and you don't increase in those areas. But do you notice there's no emphasis on them? The emphasis here is on wisdom. spiritual growth, stature there is not, which of course it included his, because he was growing up as a young boy. So he was getting taller, you know, and all that. But, you know, the other place we saw is he was strong in spirit. And the favor, same thing, grace with God and man. I'm going to close tonight by dropping something with you. And that thing is this. For you as a born-again Christian to fall, this is the pattern. He's the pattern son. Jesus is the pattern son. No Christian is going to inherit the spirit without measure unless he follows this pattern. You can go to heaven. No? Heaven is not... If I say it's not our goal now, they will stone me. Because everyone believes that heaven is our goal. It's not our only goal. Let me say it that way. In fact, heaven is a gift. I've said it so many times and I keep saying, if a thief of the cross can go to heaven, anybody can go to heaven. Trust me. If a thief on the cross can go to heaven, and Zacchaeus can go to heaven. Zacchaeus was as bad as some of our boys today. The guy was fleecing his people, taking bribe, and doing all kinds of things, you know. But Jesus went to his house. So heaven is not, heaven is a gift. And that's why that story about the thief is in the Bible. Do you understand? To show you that it's by grace, not by works. There was no work he could do on the cross. The only thing he could do on the cross was to believe. Amen. Saved by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why it's called amazing grace. But having said that, Jesus grew in wisdom, in spiritual stature, physical as well as spiritual stature, and in favor of the humility. As he grew over the years, became more humble. He began to know who he was, Son of God. But he was more humble. I set my mind back to those years in Nazareth. I call them the silent years. Every Christian must have his silent years. The years of growth, the years of development that prepare you for the spirit without measure. And that is why today there's no spirit without measure, because most people don't want any years, silent years. They get born again, and in another 5 years, they want to become senior pastor. Hello? And ride Jeep. Hello, the Pastor Lubi, you have Jeep. I say, yes, but it didn't take me 2 years. Hello, somebody. We've got the whole thing upside down. You know, everybody wants to be this and everybody wants to be that. Let me say this without fear of contradiction. There are many, not all, but there are many churches today started by so many people who should be assistants in other churches still growing. They have no business doing what they're doing. And that's why you have all this more. Nigeria is the most churchified country in the world. I have never, it is a great, you can't throw a stone without hitting a church. Any building, whether it's in Abuja or in Ibadan or in Enugu or in Lagos, if you go to any building where they are renting, the building number, the first house is floor one is shop. Floor two is church. Floor three, another shop. Floor four, church. These mushroom churches, and all of them are international. Apostolic Zion Church International. Everybody wants to be president and founder. But you know what? You know what's at the bottom of it? Covetousness. Most people start churches because they won't have control of the offering. Under his senior pastor, he doesn't have control. So after he has served the man for some years, it's like a mechanic. He wants his freedom. May God have mercy on us. May God have mercy on us. This is not McDonald's. It's not Kentucky Fried Chicken. Church is not a franchise. It's a spiritual organism.
I gave glory to God on Saturday at Dara's wedding when three of the pastors there came out of Scripture Pasture, but without being tied to me as a denomination. I didn't even know when they started their church. And they were led by God. And God over the years now strengthened them and prospered them. That's how it should be. It's an organic entity. It's not a franchise. It's not a Christmas tree. A Christmas tree, you can put the thing and take it off. This has to be grown. And it takes years to grow. Are you listening to me? That's how it should be. So you need the Word and you need the Spirit. The Bible says in Acts 20 verse 32, it says, I commend you the Word of God, which is able to build you up. What built Jesus up? The Word. Then in Jude, and I close with this, in verse 120, it says, there's only one chapter in Jude, incidentally, it says, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You want to be built up? You want to grow? No escape. No other way. It's the Word and the Spirit. You know why? Many people don't appreciate what I'm about to say. I said recently, talking about faith, but it has same application here. The Word is Spirit and it is life. The same material, spiritual material that your heart is made of, is the same material that is inside the Word of God. The same Holy Spirit that created your recreated human spirit. So if you want that internal spirit, it just makes absolute sense. You have to use the same material of which it was created to add to it to make it grow. Are you listening to me? There is no other thing. That is why, listen to me, that's why you can never get faith by seeing a miracle. Because a miracle does not impart spirit and life. All you've just seen is a physical event. And no matter how spectacular that physical event is, it does not have the ability to impart spirit and life to your heart. But when you go into the Bible, you read it, you meditate, and you say it with your mouth, then you pray in the Spirit, you convert the written word into the living word. And when it becomes living in your heart, the Holy Ghost, the same Holy Spirit, that Spirit that is life, will now impart the life substance in that word into your heart. And then your heart will increase in capacity. Because the same material of which it was originally created has been added to it by the same person that created it, the Holy Ghost. That is why it is only by the Word and by the Spirit you can grow. You can't grow. You cannot grow by activity. You cannot grow. There's nothing wrong with physical service. But no matter how much physical, if you do not spend time in the Word and in prayer, you will become spiritually stunted.
Yes.
You will not grow. This is what Jesus was telling the churches in the book of Revelation. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. You leave that thing. If the Word and the Spirit, if you don't eat of the Word, to use that expression, and the Spirit on a daily basis, your spirit won't grow. And it's one of the reasons why you also come to church. He says, I'm talking now, I'm imparting spirit and life to you. That's why it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I'm doing my part. Then you now have to take what I've given you. And then you go back to the Holy Ghost in your own personal prayer time and life, and read your Bible and all that. And then He now consolidates it and builds it into you and strengthens you, This culture of physical activity and hype. You go to some churches. I thank God for Scripture Pasture and how God led us. This thing we're doing, putting the scripture on the screen. It's in many places you don't see the scripture on the screen. You see the pastor. Oh, this is their picture. Then they will put the scripture, one small something at the bottom. Do you understand? So the emphasis is not on the word, it's on the man. So you find in many places, do you understand? It's more of excitement and hype and very little of the word and the spirit. And it's the word and the spirit that brings growth. Remember Jacob? He took those sticks. Then he when he wanted the sheep to reproduce colored ring striked and speckled, he cut the sticks in those same patterns and put them where the sheep were drinking. So as the sheep were drinking, they were looking at it, and it was what they saw they reproduced. The reason, one of the reasons why, when you come to a church like this, by the grace of God, why you grow is that you're seeing the word and you're hearing me preach it. So that same thing you are seeing is spirit and is life, because I'm speaking. So, and because we've prayed and there's anointing in the air, it goes into your spirit and it begins to build you up. You come here 6 weeks, 8 weeks, a month, and you're changing. You go to another place, you just shout, clap, make noise, and you're the same. There is no escape. He said, you err, because you know not the scriptures, nor the power of God. Let us pray. Talk to God. The word and the spirit. No escape. Talk to God. The word and the spirit. Whatever else you do, let nothing steal the time in the word and the spirit, because that's what's going to build your spirit. It is spirit and it is life. That is the word. And then the Holy Ghost will now take that word and shape you. Look at creation. The Spirit of God hovered, and then the God spoke. It's always from the beginning, it's always been the word and the spirit. It's always been the word and the spirit. That's what brought order into chaos. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the earth was without form and void. But when the Holy Ghost hovered on top of it and God spoke, order and light came. You want order and light in your heart, in your life, your mind, the will and the emotions, you know, are in a state of chaos, without form and void, before you get born again. And after you get born again, there's still soul in the soul. You want to bring light to it? The word and the spirit. No shortcuts. Draw me close to you. Draw me close to you.
In your heart, who will go to heaven and bring it? Or who will go from beyond the earth or across the sea? He said, no. He said, the word is nigh thee. It's in thy heart, in thy mouth, and thy heart that thou mayest do it. God has not asked us to do some terrible, impossible thing. He just wants us to treat it as a business. Be serious about the word. Put it top priority. Be serious about prayer, the spirit. Put it top priority. Let nothing take it away from you. Even in the middle of a busy schedule, get up early in the morning. Spend that quality time with God as a habit. Then secondly, in the middle of the day, every time you have, you go to the bathroom, when you're alone, you have a pause, you're quiet in the car, there's nobody around you, the people around you are Christians who understand, you pray. Treat it as a business. Be serious about it.
We are living in a day where the glory of God is imminent. And trust me, I know God enough now. I don't know everything about God, but I know God enough now that He's a very serious person. He means what He says. He says what He means. He is going to have a glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. Trust me. Nothing is going to change that fact. And make sure you qualify. Dedicate yourself. Consecrate yourself. Separate yourself apart. Let God see you are truly serious. Let Him see it in your consecration. Let Him see it in your dedication. Let Him see it in your actions. Take the Word with you. Take the Spirit with you. Wherever you go, in every situation, look for time. 5 minutes here, 3 minutes here, 2 minutes here. Apart from what you do, concentrated prayer in the morning, 1 hour, 1.5, 2 hours. In addition to that, throughout the day, stay in touch. Let the Spirit and the Word continue to do their work inside you. It's critical in the day in which we're living. Raise that hand. Put the other one on your heart. And pray this after me. Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word. That has reminded me tonight of the vital importance of spiritual growth by the Word and by the Spirit and by humility. That I may have your mercy, your grace, your wisdom, and strength in the Spirit to grow like Jesus grew. I understand that it is spiritual growth that will cause me to inherit the power of the Spirit without measure. And I know that it is this Spirit without measure that will make the world stop asking, where is our God? Oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy on me. Help me walk worthy of this high calling. Help me play my part in the release of the Spirit without measure, and help me be a partaker of the same when it is manifest, like the 12 apostles, like the 70 disciples. Oh Lord, let me not be amongst the multitude who saw, tasted, but never partook. Oh God, have mercy on me in Jesus' name. Nekatolomatofi. Likatoshka Fidiga Tolomangaras. Likatolomatungerdoshka. Zefreka Kalamatulom. Lipritolomatulomatufishi. Lambertatolomosha. Lombrikomatulo. Romatolomatufishi. Tolomanakamatulo. Lambertamatufishi Katofre. Lambertamatulo. Lambertamatulomatufish. Dokulomatulungara. Zefrini. Lambertatolo. Lambertatulomatulo Butushkufridi. Tolomangars. Lambertulum, Lombardella, Zene, Yokatufridilimi, Katushka Frenenga, Lupridilima, Lufridili, Nupredes, Tufridis, Lipridolos, Nicatoros, Zalabredeles, Gilikiris, Nifridiles, Tolomangars, Tolomash Tufriningikos, Zefridiles, Nepridolos, Nicatulumatungas. Zephridilis, no fridilis, to fridisk. In Jesus' name.